All right, so we'll take a look at our scripture readings briefly this morning, touch up just a little, couple things on forgiveness, and then get into fire and the staff. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for life and salvation in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our clothing and shoes, our food and drink, house and home, our families, our friends, and all the good gifts that you've blessed us with. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to use these to the best of our abilities, simply out of joy and love for you, so that indeed others can see your good works and give glory to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time of study, that it would be strengthening for our faith, that we can continue to share Christ with others. And Lord, we ask that you would grant all of these things for the sake of Jesus, as it is in his name we pray. Amen. And I have failure. Oh, it went to sleep already? That's weird. Okay. Sorry about that. Hopefully that's not going to happen again. All right, so scripture readings were from Genesis 50, so midweek Bible class, we've been going through the book of Genesis. You kind of got a glimpse of the ending, so don't let that spoil the rest of the story for us there. But final interactions of Joseph with his brothers, and then the idea of forgiveness there, that's what dominates that scene, is Joseph shows mercy to his brothers, even though justice is owed to them. He finally has the ability, the power, to pay them back for their treachery. And yet he doesn't do it, right? So again, as we've talked about in that class, Joseph is one of the premier pictures of Christ in the book of Genesis. And now naturally, the Christ is going to come through that line of the patriarchs. It's not through Joseph's line, however, that the Messiah comes, but through Judah's line. Nonetheless, Joseph appears to be in that Christ-like figure, Christ-like role, where he is able to grant redemption, grant even blessings to his brothers, though they don't deserve it at all. So Joseph has mercy on them. He expresses the forgiveness of God that is there. He understands the gospel, and he is willing to share that freely without stipulation to his brothers. So it's a great image, a great glimpse of the gospel in the book of Genesis, especially for those who might say, there's no gospel in the Old Testament. Okay, far, far from it. We have that there, especially in that story. Also then dealing with the gospel text from Matthew 18. So a lot wrapped up in there, and this is the second half of the chapter, starting at verse 21. So we have Peter thinking he's kind of got forgiveness figured out. Saying seven times to forgive a brother is pretty good, right? Because once is a lot, right? Twice, that's amazing. Three times, wonderful. How about seven times? Is that okay? Can we do that and then be done and go back to what we're used to, right? And then we can hold these grudges, and then we can just distance ourselves from these people, right? Well, what's the ultimate picture of this? What's supposed to drive our mindset when it comes to the forgiveness of our family in Christ? What is God's relationship with us?
He forgave us, we should forgive him.
Yeah, he's not going to stop forgiving us, no matter how many times we sin against him, right? Because if anyone should stop, it's him. He has that perfect justice. We owe him immensely for our sins, and yet he doesn't stop forgiving. So if he doesn't stop, neither should we. You know, that's the challenging part, because as sinners, we have a limit. Okay? We can't even forgive once apart from the grace of God in Christ. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's the question of the Pharisees to Jesus. Right? And they're right. God alone can forgive sins, but Jesus gives that power to his people, to the church, so that we can be that Christ-like figure in the lives of others, so they can get a firsthand experience of the gospel with God and with Christ in this world. Yeah, Dan?
But we still can't take the scripture in every instance literally, because 70 times 7 is 490.
Right.
So if we forgive somebody 490 times, that doesn't mean they shouldn't
be. Exactly. Right. Yeah, and that's where, again, we go with Jesus' teaching point, right? This isn't about keeping track at all. It's about just forgiving, no matter what, because that's what God does with us. Right, so if he kept track, okay, I'll forgive you 490 times, but not 491, okay, then we're all in trouble. What wins? It's justice, right? It's punishment, not grace, not mercy. And that's how backwards God is from us. right? His grace, his love, his mercy wins out, okay? Not justice, not with those who are his people, okay? So through repentance, God will forgive you. Truly repentant, forgive you. Okay, what brings on true repentance? True sorrow over sin, right? You have to be crushed under the weight of the law. This preaching, the gospel, the parable, say in the sermon, for me, that's one of the most terrifying lines in all the scriptures, that the king will come back and take away forgiveness from those who do not forgive, as he does with this servant. Okay, and if you have any friends or if you've ever wondered, well, what about once saved, always saved? Okay, take them to this passage. Okay, Matthew 18. You have forgiveness, it's granted to you completely, you can fall away. You can lose it. Okay, now that should scare us, right? Keep us straight in the gospel. All right, I gotta stay with Christ. I gotta keep on forgiving, but I can't do that perfectly. So I need Jesus again and again and again, right? So what does it mean here to actually forgive? What are we talking about when we talk about forgiveness of each other's sins in our own lives? Now note in the parable, kind of the flavor or the attitude that's there, the context that's there. It's dealing with a debt, right? The debt is canceled. That's what we understand with forgiveness. Okay, do you think the master felt good about losing all of that debt that was owed to him?
No.
Probably not. Now, of course, with God, he's unlimited, so he's not losing out on anything. But when it comes to us in our relationships, to forgive someone doesn't mean we're going to necessarily like it, right? So forgiveness isn't meaning like, oh, everything is perfectly well with us. I forgot everything you ever did. We tend to think about that, forgive and forget, right? That's how we like to lump with forgiveness. Okay? God certainly forgets our sins in Christ, so he can do that because of Jesus. We're pretty limited in that, okay? And for our benefit, we have to remember those who have hurt us. Okay, we want to make sure we're aware of that. We don't want to put ourselves in harm's way intentionally. Okay? At least not in preservation of our lives, trying to keep it the fifth commandment and protecting our families, things like that. Okay, so forgiveness does not equate with forgetfulness. Okay? But it doesn't mean, though, you have to have everything, okay, my heart's good with you, I'm at peace with you, everything's great emotionally. No, it's not the case at all. And we forgive, we let go of whatever is owed that person for the sins they've committed. So we cancel that debt. We say, okay, it's gone, I forgive you, but that doesn't mean everything is hunky-dory now, right? Because somebody, those wounds hurt, and sometimes those scars don't go away. And we live our whole lives, things might improve, but the damage is done. And we can let go of that. We don't hold any hostility toward them, you know, anger or hatred. But we're still mindful of what's taken place, and we pray for that healing too. Okay, but this is the power of the declaration of sins forgiven versus the full feeling of its effects, right? Because we've probably experienced that too. When somebody says, "I forgive you for the sin that you've committed," do you feel like everything's just perfect now? Not yet, right? It's good to hear that. But is that guarantee, especially a really, really bad sin you committed? I forgive you. Things might still be tense for a while, right? You still have to get used to that. You still have to trust that that's the truth that's there, right? So the declaration can be made, but the effects may not be felt for a time, okay? So we realize that with forgiveness. It's not about making sure, well, I can't forgive you yet. Why not? Well, I don't feel right about it yet. That doesn't matter. Right? Forgiveness is simply making that declaration. I cancel. I don't owe you anything. I'm not paying you back for what you've done. Okay? Doesn't mean I can move on forward with you as things were before. We can't forget that stuff. Okay, but that's the difference between forgiving and forgetting. Questions, thoughts, comments on that? Just to kind of qualify that for us here in our lives. Okay, now what is supposed to guide us through all of that? Still the forgiveness of Christ. Okay? So that's what we should emulate. More and more. Okay, that free forgiveness of Christ for each other. And trust when somebody gives that forgiveness to us that they mean that too. Okay, but that takes time, that takes prayer, that takes trust. Okay. And God will grant that. As we study more about the scriptures, study more about Christ and his love for us, right? I mean, imagine being that servant who owed 10,000 talents worth of debt, all of a sudden say, it's canceled. Can I see that in writing? Right? I want to see this, make sure this is true. Okay, that's a huge, huge burden relieved. Okay, but the temptation might be there to doubt it. People doubt it today. Did God really forgive me all my sins? How can that be? Okay, I've got to be able to do something, right? I've got to show him I'm worthy of it, or I've got to contribute in some way. Yeah.
That's maybe what's going on exactly in the parable, is that you know what he needs, not sure. Mm-hmm. And, in the parable, the servant that goes and immediately searches out for the other servant, he might just think that instead of being canceled, it's going to come back and it's going to hang over his head and it's not actually forgiven. Yeah. So he's trying to get as much as possible to lay at the master's feet, despite having been fully forgiven. And that's because he immediately goes after his fellow servant. Immediately. This is something that was pre-existing to the situation when he was before the master.
Now you can get ahead, right? All
his
stuff
gets to catch up.
Right.
It's probably what he's thinking. But that also reminded me of, well, what's it said that the one sin that can't be forgiven is calling the Holy Spirit a liar, essentially. Mm-hmm. What's doubt? Calling the Holy Spirit a liar. Mm-hmm. Why is he then thrown into jail despite the debt being forgiven?
Right.
Because he essentially called him a liar.
Yeah, it's grieving the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, his grace, not using it and receiving it as you should. Right? As though you live on as though you never even got it. Okay? But that's what we tend to do. If you have a big debt and finally it's canceled or it's done or it miraculously goes away, what are you going to do now with your money? I was spending $500 a month paying off this debt. Now I don't have to pay that $500 anymore. What am I going to do with it? Save it, right? Or invest it, or make it better for myself, rather than, oh, I don't owe that to anybody anymore, let me give that away, right? Typically, we don't think that way, okay? But that's how it is. And again, Jesus isn't saying do that with your money or your possessions. This is how we are with grace. This is who we are as Christians, okay? God has taken away our debt in Christ. No one owes us anything. We've been forgiven much, we need to forgive much. Let it go. Okay? And you know that relief you feel when you forgive somebody and let it go. Okay? That's what Christ says can happen. And what a joy that would be to actually long for that, be able to do that freely and easily. Right? It can be annoying to some people, I'm sure. Well, you just let it go, you forgive so easily. Okay? Well, that's what God does, right? Because of Christ. That's how powerful Christ is in his sacrifice. Okay. Good, other thoughts, comments on the text? Where's repentance in all of this? Because that's what we talk about. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, now, he didn't take anything from us for Christ to die on the cross. He does that all on his own. Right? While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. Now, how does this impact us? The master wishes to settle accounts with his servants. All the debt that they owe is made known to him. Okay, made known to them as well. Okay, so this is where the law comes in and says, you owe God. Okay, this is the law, these are his expectations, and you failed. Okay, so what are your options? The scriptures say, repent, confess. And that's what the man does. Lord, have mercy. Master, have mercy on me. Give me time. I'll pay it all back, right? That should be our plea to God. Give me time. I'll become perfect for you. Master knows, of course, not going to happen. Your debt's way up here, and this is the truth with salvation or righteousness or any good works that we contribute or try to offer to God, any of it that is good, any of it that's righteous is only borrowed righteousness from Christ. Okay? It's like your parents buying you that toy or that gift and then you borrowing money to pay them back, right? You can't get ahead. There's no way. Okay? That's the way it is with God. So he says, it's gone. Canceled because of Christ. Okay? So we repent. We turn to God. We say, yeah, I shouldn't have done these things. I'm sorry for them. Please forgive me. And the mercy's there. Forgiveness is there. Okay? So this man, of course, he rejects the repentance of his fellow servant. Repent, falling on his knees. Give me time, I'll pay you back, just like the other guy did. But he says, no. And that's where, you know, you have the opportunity as a Christian to play God, if you want to say that. Someone is repenting to you and you tell them, no forgiveness. What if God were to do that to you? That would be the terrifying thing, the frightening thing. So we can't play God, do anything different than what God does. He grants us forgiveness. We grant others forgiveness. Okay, when they are repentant, they confess that sin. Jesus then gives that office, that power of the keys to his disciples. And he does say there, okay, if somebody repents of their sins, okay, then you need to forgive them of their sins. If they do not repent, then they are not forgiven. Okay, so repentance is a part of that. It's a key aspect of forgiveness. But that's still worked by the Holy Spirit, not something you create. And God's word does that, crushes us and it lifts us up. It gives us, leads us to despair and leads us to repentance. Okay. Other thoughts, comments on the text for today? All right. Fire and the staff, still chapter 10, moving nice and quickly. Through the mire, not the mire, it's not bad, it's very good. I have it up there? Okay, good. So let's get caught up to where we were with our six practices of Moody. And we were into the third one, I believe. We've talked about the altar call. Third one is dealing with counting the saved or the sheep. How to evaluate our effectiveness in the ministry. A big-time temptation for pastors, okay, but also big-time temptation for congregations. Yes?
With the six, the number six, did he divide that himself?
In Moody? His
six? Yeah.
I think so.
Okay, yeah. Interesting.
You have another source for that?
No, I was just wondering if he did it himself or if he just wrote down a bunch of stuff and then someone told him the six.
Oh, you mean Moody or Preuss?
Or what?
Preuss, the author of the text, you're talking about Moody.
Yeah, I'm wondering if Moody did it.
I think Moody came up with that. I mean, I don't know if he had, okay, I'm going to come up with a list of six things, but this is kind of the routine that he would probably go through, and the churches would go through. Okay, because after all, they're trying to create a systematic way of tracking success, right? So what are your six tracking points? This would be them, okay? So three, counting the saved, counting the sheep, measuring the effectiveness of your ministry, what you're doing. Talking about what Jesus would do, this is on page 330 in the text. So we always want to talk about Christ when we're talking about the ministry and the church. But as we know, with a lot of these ministries, Christ is left out, the cross is left out. And we definitely turn away from any type of idea of struggle or suffering. Okay, so usually if there's numbers declining, if there's struggles in the congregation, we assume something is wrong. Okay, somebody's doing something against the gospel or things are going terribly wrong. If everything's going great, then we must think we're on the right path. Okay, but oftentimes pastors have been told if there's no struggles or conflicts in your congregation, you're not preaching rightly. Okay, you're not doing something right. Okay, now, I don't know how accurate that is all the time, but we have to be wary, okay, kind of like the calm before the storm. Everything seems to be wonderful and great, okay, be aware, okay, still be attuned to what's going on and continue to preach the word faithfully. Okay, so we have Jesus as prime example here on page 330, as he is the, of course, leader of the ministry of word and sacrament, and what he's doing in his own earthly ministry. Bottom of page 330 there, Jesus gave a little homily, that is sermon, that permanently destroyed his successful ministry. In each of the four parts of his sermon, Jesus said something that, if you measure by the numbers, eroded his ministry. So the first one he says there is that he is the only way to salvation. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why is this an erosion to ministry? For Jesus to say he is the only way. Especially in Moody's context, and dealing with revival churches, but even in our context, yeah.
It's a all or nothing thing that has to be accepted without you actually making a commitment of your own effort.
Okay.
So you don't have any cost sum fallacy investment or anything of that sort going for you. You're completely relying on this person that you don't know except for what he tells you. And then in addition to that, you're automatically supposed to disbelieve any cost.
Okay.
Yeah, kind of putting all your eggs in one basket, right? It's all or nothing with Christ. The only way. And what do we like to hear as Americans, especially? But as sinful human beings, too.
Don't hear it.
It's my way.
What?
I did it my way.
Yeah. You did it my way. We want to have choices, right? We want security. We've got to spread things out a little bit, right? Thinking of adding a few more wood planks underneath Josh's bed on the top bunk, because he's getting bigger, of course, and there's plenty up there, and I don't think there's any issues. But imagine if there's only one that went across the center, okay? And now he's laying up there, and only one to support him. Not a lot of stability there, right? Not a lot of security there, so you want to add more. That's our concept when it comes to something like the faith or the ministry, okay? To only do one thing or to only have one source of salvation, that seems ridiculous. That goes against our common knowledge, okay? And to say, especially when it comes to what Christ institutes, to say the Spirit only works through the Word and the sacraments, okay, not through our programs, not through our, God bless it, our fellowship hour, our coffee time, okay, but through the Word and the sacraments, okay, that's narrow-minded, that's isolating, that's offensive.
Right? And so did you say that Jesus was not the only way to salvation?
Who said that?
Did Luke say that?
No, yeah, he wouldn't say that, but this is what, you don't want to say stuff like that. Okay, so you would soft pedal, and this is what they talk about in the book, soft pedaling the gospel, right? So Jesus, of course, is the only way, and any Christian will recognize that. You just don't want to say that too much.
You don't want to be offensive to say that.
Yeah, we want to kind of pull back on some of these more offensive things.
Well, you want to tell the truth.
Yeah, but truth can hurt, right? So we got to, you know, business world, you're marketing a product, you know the weaknesses of your product, but you're not going to talk about those, right? You want to talk about the strengths, you want to draw people in, you want to get them hooked, right? So yeah, we know Jesus, well, he loves everybody, right? He wants everybody to be saved, he gives his grace to all. But what about those who don't believe? Well, we won't talk about that right now, right? Is he the only way? Well, yeah, but he's open to you. He wants you in, and he wants everybody in. Right, so you probably some grace that can be given there. You know what I mean? Like, that's what Moody's looking for. And that's what the churches are wanting. Okay, don't commit only to this or make that so prevalent that it's going to push people.
Well, then that sounds like the church is just looking for numbers.
Right.
That's what they're doing. Right, because what's that going to do ultimately for them? The bigger they are, the more successful they are, the more people will want to join, and the more money they make, right? The more power they have, the more they think. And I'm not saying they're all in it just for the money or the power, okay? But their thinking is more people means more salvation, more saved, we're succeeding, right? That's how the business mindset, the secular world has impacted the church. And that's what Moody's brought in. Okay, second one. Okay, Jesus said that no one could come to faith except by the grace of his Father. Okay, so no faith, no trust, except as a gift from God. Okay, so this strikes against what way of thinking? Well, we know today, and we've heard a lot, as evangelicalism, right?
It strikes against American exceptionalism.
How so?
American exceptionalism is the idea that because you are born in a place where you have the possibility to do things, you therefore can fulfill your potential and do things beyond what could be done in, say, feudal Europe.
Okay.
So this can be building your own success and building a giant empire, finding happiness by going out into the middle of the wilderness.
Okay.
But the idea of it is, the American dream is also part of this, where if you set a goal for yourself, you can achieve it.
Okay.
That's where that school of thought.
Sure.
And that will play a role in all of this, right? That this is a chosen nation. The country itself is set apart. It's different. God has blessed it. So we need to make others like it, right, for the sake of the church and salvation. Okay, but here when Jesus is talking about there's no faith except through the grace of God, it's striking against the idea that you can figure this out, right? That you have a role to play. You can decide one way or the other when it comes to salvation. Okay? But Jesus says you can't believe except as a gift from God. So you're still at his mercy even for your faith. Right? So faith is not your own ability. This is a gift from God. Okay, so that's what strikes against and what a lot of evangelical Christians, this is what we had in our class over a year ago, right, where our visitor who kept asking about that type of thing. What about this? Or wouldn't you say the Christian still has to concede, the Christian still has to understand, right? Sure, that's fine, that's great, nothing wrong with that. But you have to concede this is God's doing, not your own. Can't do it, right? That's grace alone. That's what we teach, and that's what we understand. Faith only comes through God's grace. It's a gift. We can't figure that out on our own. We want to understand. We want to grow in the faith. That's why we teach. That's why we learn. And Jesus says, teach, right? Catechize, make disciples, students of the gospel, of the word of God. But that all comes as a result of grace, which is given through faith and received through faith. Okay? So that's all a gift from God. So grace or faith only as a gift, coming only by grace. Dan?
So that's why I'll say that's pretty much a hand hat on Ephesians 2:8. Yeah. 2:8 and 9.
Yeah, there's your eggs in one basket thing again, right? And Jesus says, my way only. I'm the only way. And his way is grace alone, right? So it's God's grace only. But come on, there's got to be something more, right? I've got to be able to be, I'm in this, right? I'm a part of this. And God says, no, just let me do it, right? It's my grace. It's my gift to you. I give it freely. That's it. It's too hard to believe, right? It goes against our logic, our understanding. And of course, this is what Calvin and Zwingli dealt with too. Okay, they're dealing with logic. They're using their reason as a means to interpret the scriptures rather than the scriptures as a means to interpret their logic. Okay? But Luther says, no, this is what God's word says. We have to just let it stand. Right? Don't try and go more than what God says. So he gives it by grace. No faith except by grace. Third point that he says, he made it clear that eternal life comes only through his sacrificial death. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. From John 6. He denied the American notion of experiential religion. Okay, and the point being made there, a third by Jesus. Okay. Experiential religion. You have to experience this, okay? Feel it doing something in your heart. But Jesus says, no life in you unless you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. And what did that cause in John chapter 6 there when Jesus said that to the Jewish audience, the great crowds that were following him?
Pretty much only the disciples were left.
They left, right? Gone. Okay. What would happen if that were the message proclaimed at Joel Osteen's church in Texas? Okay. This isn't about my creed. This isn't about you trying to work out your salvation, you trying to figure out Christ or believe or to work, become stronger in the faith or anything else. You must eat Christ's body and drink his blood or you will not be saved. Would they stay? Would they hang in there? That's it? That's all this is about? That's what Jesus says. Right? And for the audience in Jesus' day, whew, gone. They all left. Disciples were remaining. Jesus is like, kind of anticipated that. What about you guys? Are you going to leave too? And Peter, thanks be to God, by God's grace again, this is revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. Jesus didn't say that there, but the same applies. Okay? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's it. There's nobody else. So we're all in on Jesus. That's it. Nobody else. Or nothing else. Okay, but that's offensive. It's going to drive people away. not draw them in. Typically, again, this is the earthly mindset. Okay. Lastly, here, finally, he insulted the audience. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He denied the implicit rule of American Christianity that you not criticize another religion.
Wait, that's a rule?
In American Christianity, in evangelicalism, in the non-denominational world.
Sure.
I thought the rule was to start lots of infighting.
Not quite. Okay. No, why don't you want to reject or teach against other religions or denominations?
If they're not true, they're beliefs.
Well, that's why you want to do it. Why do they want you not to do it?
Nobody has to do it wrong.
Right. Well, and that's mean, right? And what does that say about us if we're telling other Christian groups that they're wrong?
That we're telling the truth.
We're better than they are, right? That's what people think. We can't do that. That's arrogance. Christians shouldn't be doing that, right? But what are these other groups doing by saying that?
You have to agree with the wrong.
You shouldn't be doing that. What are they doing? They're doing the same thing, right? They're insisting their way is the right way. You can't tell other Christian groups they're wrong. Why not? Because it's not right. Well, what are you telling me to do? To stop doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing, right? So we're all working from the same aspect, same idea. This is what I believe is correct, okay? So let's get past that point of fighting over what we're doing, and let's look at the reason for why we believe things, okay? So why do we believe what we're teaching is correct? Okay? And that's the scriptures, the word of God. It's got our back, okay? We're not out there creating new doctrines, new theologies. This is all coming from the Word of God, okay? Yeah, Bill, go ahead.
I'll say hypothetical, but if you meet another Christian that goes to another church, they believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior and died for their sins, but also I need to do good works to stay in His good stead, and so there's that works and need to be in the community or in the church and doing these, you know, servant-type things.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, we're not God. We can't judge. But probably that person's going to work out.
We can't judge.
Even though they're saying, hey, Bill, what works have you done? And I'll tell you, I don't know, like, well, I haven't done anything.
Yeah.
Boy, our church, you've got to help, blah, blah, blah. You've got to be in this, you know,
right,
service. Even though that's maybe wrong in our thinking, per se, and I'm trying to earn that good grace,
right,
putting aside Ephesians 2:10 for a moment, but
yeah,
you know, I think those folks are so missing them.
Yeah. And this, again, how much time do you have to talk about this, right? And not to soft pedal the gospel, but in a relationship like that, you want to work into things slowly, right? You don't want to just come out and say, boom, 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 this is what, oh, you're wrong, you shouldn't be focused on your works, that's it, move on, right? So no, you understand where they're coming from, you understand their background, and if you are able to have a conversation, then you can express why it is you believe what you believe, okay? And it's not just, you know, a difference of opinions. What does the Word of God say? And we're not against good works, absolutely not, right? We've got a third use of the law. Luther was all about that. Okay, he came across the situation in the church. Oh, shoot, I always forget that clock's. Oh, it's actually on time. Okay, we better stop. Okay, but Luther came across that in the church. Okay, the churches he was visiting, they think, oh, we've got the gospel figured out now, and we can do whatever we want. No, you still have to do as God wants you to do. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Problem is, now we're thinking that's helping our salvation. Okay, and that's where you would want to go with that conversation and that discussion. Okay, but if you have faith in Christ, what we value as Lutherans, and what Luther was ultimately trying to do, is to remove as much hindrance from the gospel as possible. And when your emphasis becomes works as a Christian, that's a hindrance to the gospel. Okay, when your emphasis becomes veneration of the saints or veneration of relics, that's a hindrance to the gospel. right? So we get rid of whatever is going to destroy grace alone through faith alone, okay? And if that means we shoot down works for a time, we have to do that, okay? But then once we finally get to that point, this is the challenge with an evangelical especially, okay? Because if you can get them to grace alone, finally you think you're there, and then you can say, now you must do, back to good works. I knew it. You know what I mean? Like, and we know how that operates. We can do that and see that in our lives and stuff like that too. So it's an art. It's a practice. Okay, but ultimately the goal is to elevate Christ, to show salvation through Him alone, and that's to help build confidence and support that teaching, so that everyone can be sure of their salvation, and the surety of salvation comes through Christ alone, not anything else. All right, we better stop there. Close with the blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May you go in peace.